Well, keep your Bibles open because we're going to be looking at that passage together this morning. And before we do that, it'll be good to ask God to help us. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a merciful God, a God who has spoken and made yourself known. And we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his life, for his death, for his resurrection, and for his ascension. And as we look at this part of the Sermon on the Mount this morning, we ask, Father, you'll grant us ears to hear, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week was the first of the presidential debates. Now, I don't know how many of you actually saw the debate, or you may have at the very least seen the news reports following that debate. Donald Trump versus Joe Biden. And from my memory of high school debating, that debate was nothing like high school debating. It didn't follow any of the rules of high school debating. My memory from being in the debating team was one person got up and spoke, and then a person on the opposite side was able to respond and they'd be able to put their case. It was really more like a shouting match, or at the very least, a talkover fest. And really, the internet went into overdrive, and the news reports and the various news agencies were calling it the worst presidential debate in history. In the days that followed, Donald Trump was infected with COVID. And I think many people were thinking and hoping that he would somehow change his tune about how he was speaking about COVID over the last few months. But really, the opposite has happened. I'm not really going to quote all the quotes he said about him and COVID. But an interesting thing too is that we go right back to 2016, not that long ago, with the presidential debates and the lead up to the presidential election then, Donald Trump was questioned about his understanding of the Christian faith. And one journalist asked him the question, have you ever asked God for forgiveness? And here's the response. I'm not really sure if I have to. I just go on and try to do a better job from there. I don't think so, he said. I think if I do something wrong, I think I just try to make it right. I don't really need to bring God into it. Now, I'm pretty astounded by that response. When leaders say that sort of thing and behave in that sort of way, it really starts to rub, doesn't it? We don't like arrogance in leaders, especially here in Australia. If politicians start showing a hint of arrogance, we like to chop them down a couple of pegs. We like to see leaders who fess up when they've done the wrong thing, which, of course, is nothing less than what God expects of us. And if we look at the history of Israel, Israel's been through a very dark time in history. They've experienced punishment for their sins. And for these people who are called the people of God, and if you look back at their history, you've got to say, what has gone wrong? I mean, they're like the little kid in the playground who's been pushed around by one bully after another. That's really the story of Israel. They're smashed by the Babylonians. And just when they start getting back to their feet again, they get smashed again by another power. They're smashed all over. And the people of Israel are really at the point where they're longing for something better. They're longing for a day where there is actually going to be peace. They're longing for a day where they're going to enjoy the kingdom of God coming. They're longing for the day that God is going to step in and put everything right. And they're wondering, why hasn't this happened? They're trying their best. And the people like the Pharisees, who are really claiming and standing up saying, We're obeying God's law to the very letter. We're really making a fine art out of what it means to be trying to impress God. And the Pharisees of Jesus' day are really a group of blokes who are saying, God has surely got to be impressed with us. But they've missed one important thing. Something that is vitally important. And it's something that Moses, way back, and the other prophets repeated over and over again. And that is, if you're looking for God's blessing, you need to come to him with a contrite heart. If you're looking for blessing from God, you need to be humble. If you're looking for blessing from God, come to him with a lowly spirit. Right throughout Israel's history, God has been ready to restore when Israel is contrite. Your friends, Isaiah wrote, he said, God is ready to create praise on the lips of mourners in Israel if they come to him as broken and humble, who admit their culpability, who instead of hiding behind self-righteousness, come to God in a genuine way, with the right heart. But the best that Israel can do is a whole group of Pharisees and teachers of the law who go around criticizing everybody, while they pat themselves on their own backs and saying, look how great I am. And then they cry, why isn't God blessing us? Well, this morning I want us to spend a little bit of time looking at this small passage in the New Testament in Matthew's Gospel. It's also there in Luke, and you can see a different account of the Sermon on Mount in Luke's Gospel. And it's a part of Matthew which is really probably very, very familiar to us all. And actually, in fact, it's probably fairly familiar to people who don't know much about the Bible at all, to people out on the street who don't claim to be Christians. I'm only going to draw out a few points. We probably could really do a whole series on the Sermon on the Mount. But it's a part of the Bible which has a lot of common phrases in English. It's the home of the great lines like, love your enemies. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Going the extra mile. The Lord's Prayer is there as well. The phrase, a wolf in sheep's clothing. You know, words which we use in everyday English are found here in the Sermon on the Mount. And as we start with the Sermon on the Mount, it's Jesus arriving on the scene. He's just been out into the wilderness and being tempted, and he comes back in. And he's coming and saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near, or the kingdom of God is very near. And here's Jesus saying to Israel, it's time for you guys to make up your mind. Are you really serious in putting your trust in God and knowing what God's kingdom is really all about? And are you serious, not just being with your lips, but how is it going to be lived out in everyday life? It's a sermon that is really drawing a line in the sand. It's a sermon that in every breath is making a distinction between what the Pharisees are claiming and the way they're living and what Jesus stands for. And he says to Israel, you guys are calling yourself the people of God, but is that the way you're really living? You think you're citizens of heaven, but let me tell you what it really means to be a citizen of this kingdom. It's not really going to be what you think it is. And it's certainly not what the Pharisees are teaching. But before we get too caught up with finger-pointing at the Pharisees, let's look at the Beatitudes as a sermon to us as well. Because if you're somebody who claims to be a Christian, if you're someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus, If you're a person who is attracted to following Jesus, then the words of this sermon is really a definition of what it's all about. It's really a potted summary of the gospel. And it's also a potted summary of what is wrong with Israel. Yeah, sometimes I wonder if even today we've lost sight in the process of becoming more impressive or more moral or more upstanding, of becoming that sort of person in the community. We want to say more about what's wrong about everybody else rather than really understanding what it is to live for God's kingdom. But with all of that in mind, here in Matthew 5, Jesus sits down on a mountainside and he begins to teach. Let's have a look at it with me, because he sees a crowd there in verse 1. He went up on the mountainside and he sat down. His disciples come with him. And he begins to teach, saying, "You wonder why Israel is not being blessed? Well, it's like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You know, the word he uses here is poor. And really what it literally means is crouching down like a beggar, which is exactly what the Old Testament prophets have said. You know, come back to God with a humble heart. Come back to God with a lowly spirit. And God will meet you with open arms. Let me ask you, is that your approach to God? Is that what it's going to feel like? I guess it's going to feel like saying, as a Christian, in terms of the world, I don't amount to much. It's going to feel like saying, when it comes to being spiritual, I need God's help. I can't do it alone. Bit like what Chris said in the kids' talk, you know, we're not powering ourselves. You see, it's people like that, theirs is the kingdom. I was visiting the police station the other day, and one of the cops there is doing, very interesting, he's doing an arts degree specialising in English literature. And he was telling me about a course he's just done, this session on children's literature. And one of the books he had to study, and he hasn't picked it up since he was a kid, was Alice in Wonderland. We're all vaguely, if you haven't read Alice in Wonderland, we've probably got some idea about the story and about Alice and how she goes to Wonderland. And where Alice desperately wants to get through the door, she can't until she does what? She's got to drink the potion, and then she shrinks down, and then she can get in. You see, becoming less is the only way through. It's the only way into God's kingdom. Jesus says, you need to be like that. But then Jesus goes on and he says, blessed are those who mourn, because they're the ones who are going to be comforted. Now, to the Pharisee, they're words of poison. They're not mourning about anything. They're like Donald Trump. I have nothing to mourn over. I have nothing to be sorry for. Which is exactly how Israel had been for hundreds of years since the exile. It's still a horrible thing, isn't it? When you see power and pride dressed up in the name of God. And tragically, it's been the story of the church for 2,000 years. We've done a pretty good job of making the mistakes the Pharisees have done all over again. In the name of Jesus, sitting on the mountainside, talking about the need to be humble in spirit, the need to be meek, Do need to be mourning before God about the terrible botch up we've made of things. And he goes on there in verse 5. Blessed are the meek, because they will inherit the earth. Now the word meek doesn't mean doormat, which is really what we tend to think of when we hear the word meek used in modern speech. And nor is it a word that is translated as blessed are the wimps. But the word means gentle strength. The exact opposite to being harsh. Now, in the first century Greco-Roman world, the prevailing thought of the day was might is right. And that's what a lot of people are expecting with the coming of God's kingdom. It was going to be might. It was going to be powerful. But Jesus says, it's the gentle who'll inherit the land. And in fact, Jesus, later on in his ministry, he talks about himself in those very ways. He says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Do you want to learn the art of gentle strength? Look to Jesus. Jesus says, watch me. Want to see strength that is used for good instead of for self? Look to Jesus. Want to see strength that is controlled and humble and impressive? Go to Jesus. See, friends, it's the Jesus model for parenting. It's the Jesus model for being a husband as well. It's a Jesus model of how we conduct ourselves in leading at work. But if you ask the average Australian their perception of what the church is about, it'd be the very opposite of this. Tragically. You know, we need to watch that we don't make all those mistakes that Israel did. Well, let's press on to verse 6. That's the fourth of the statements. I wonder if you can really think back to a time where you were hungry and thirsty. Did you ever do the 40-hour famine as a kid? I remember going to youth group as a kid, and the youth group, we all did the 40-hour famine. You know, we used to get together on Friday night and we'd probably have a sleepover in the hall and we'd hang together on Saturday. And then you'd come to church Sunday morning and you'd be going, the 40 hours is almost over, and we'll get pizzas and stuff for lunch afterwards. And by that lunchtime came, you were really absolutely famished. Or it's a 35-degree day, or should I say 40-degree day, and you're out mowing the lawn on a Saturday afternoon, and you're absolutely parched afterwards, and you're longing for that cold drink to the point you can't think of anything else. Well, Jesus looks at that crowd, the crowd of Israelites on the slope of the mountain, and he says, how hungry are you? Are you hungry and thirsty, he says? Not for food and drink, but for righteousness. Because here it is. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I mean, you'd think that by now every Israelite would be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. You would have thought that as the people of God, they would have a passion for pleasing God, a passion for truth, a passion for integrity, a passion for goodness and love. And then Jesus says you'll be merciful in verse 7, and you'll be pure of heart in verse 8, and you'll be a peacemaker in verse 9. And yet, in all of this, you're going to be persecuted. It's there in verses 10 and 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of things about you because of me. Which for the first disciples is exactly what happened to them. And for disciples ever since as well, you're going to be insulted because of me. You're going to be persecuted because of Jesus. People are going to falsely malign you with all kinds of claims and things. It's going to happen by your workmates, by your classmates, by the media, by the internet, by the rest of the world. And Jesus says, blessed are you anyway, because where it counts, how much better off you are, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to you. To have the comfort of God, to inherit the earth, to be full of righteousness, to see God and to be called sons and daughters of God. Rejoice and be glad, it says there in verse 12, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. You know, it's really interesting here because a lot of what Jesus is saying here is really lifted straight out of the Old Testament. It's really what the prophets were challenging Israel about for centuries. Where God's got something to say about Israel's righteousness, because the reason they're not hungry and thirsty for righteousness is that they're so full of self-righteousness. The danger is they're too easily satisfied with all the wrong things. They've confused junk food over the real thing. And Jesus says, if you're not satisfied, if you're not hungry for righteousness, if you're thirsty, coming to me is coming to the right place. And the Pharisees will sniff and say, we're righteous enough already. So what sort of Israel is God looking for? Well, it's an Israel with hungry hearts, longing for something better, longing to be the people who God wants them to be. But the problem for Israel, and I think for our world today, is I think somehow that God owes them something. They're not interested in mercy. They're not interested in a pure heart. They're not interested in peacemaking. And yet they've got every right to be called sons of God. Friends, you want to see a real son or daughter of God? Or do you want to see the real Son of God? We've met him already. Where God says, as Jesus is baptized back in chapter 3 of Matthew, this is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. And as you keep reading and moving away through Matthew's gospel, you see it over again, that Jesus is going to be what Israel ought to be. And the point is, who's coming with him? And that's the question he's asking here in the Sermon on the Mount. Who wants to be pure and merciful in heart? Who wants to be a peacemaker? Because the ultimate peacemaker, the ultimate pure in heart, is right there with them on the mountainside, looking to gather up Israel to be the nation who they should be. Well, Jesus says, if you want that, if you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, then stick with me. Before we finish up, you notice that keeping company of Jesus isn't a ticket to popularity or success. And right from the start, there's a warning that If that's what you're looking for, then you come to the wrong place. Because what you're in for if you step forward, says Jesus, is persecution. Just like what had happened to the prophets long ago. What you're in for, if you come with me, is persecution. What you'll get if you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness is persecution as well. But it's worth it. Because the kingdom of heaven is worth it. What you'll get, Jesus says in verse 11, is insults and persecution and false accusations because of him. And when you do, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, because there's a reward waiting in heaven. And as you keep reading Matthew's gospel, that's exactly how things unfold, especially for Jesus. Insults, accusations, persecution. They're the very things that take him to the cross. And yet he says, it's worth it. The key thing for Israel is to realise they're meant to be salt of the earth. They're meant to be a light on the hill. They're meant to be the one nation of all the nations that showed what real righteousness looked like. And instead of that, all they wanted was to be like the nations about them, with their idols, with their corruption, with their compromise, still keeping the machinery of religion going, but underneath the veneer, they're rotten to the core. Which is the easy way, isn't it? And there's a warning to Israel in verse 13, a warning that if they're not going to be what they're meant to be, then there's a time for change. Read what he says. You're the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? And how can it be made salty again? I mean, what are you going to do? Are you going to get out the salt shaker and sprinkle some more salt on the salt? No. You can't do it. He says, if you're not going to be what you're meant to be, then the time's coming. He says, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and just used as road base, trampled by men. Now, Jesus is not really on the subtle side here, is he? You're meant to be distinct. You're meant to be different. Don't hide it. Like a light on a hill. Shine it before men so they'll see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Israel, you're meant to be distinct, full of righteousness, full of truth. But Israel doesn't want to do that. So Jesus says, I want to put up the position vacant side on the company notice board, because one way or another, God is looking for people who really want that. So let me ask you the question. What does God want from you? You see, God wanted an Israel that was hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And what about you? What are you hungry for? You see, the funny thing here in the Sermon on the Mount, and maybe the scary thing, is that Jesus doesn't criticise. He doesn't even challenge where your hunger lies. He just offers. Lays the offer on the table. He says, this is the kind of attitude God wants. This is the kind of thing God's looking for in those who follow him. It's the kind of attitude he's looking for you in as well. You know, here's the kind of hunger I want. A hunger for righteousness that's going to be filled. And Israel leaves that question hanging. Are you the ones who are hungering after these things and looking for these things I mean, is that what you've come to Jesus for? Deep in your heart? Yeah? What are the things you're really wanting? Can I look inside myself and see the things that I'm longing for? Am I thirsty? Am I hungry for the things of God? And if that's you, Jesus says that's a great start. Keep listening. And he goes on to spell out what a righteous heart is going to look like. And let me encourage you to read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount to see that. But it's also going to be seen in action. You know, as he lives out his life as the perfect Son of God, as he dies for our failures, we can see that in action. So, friends, we can't come to God with a self-justification or a self-righteousness. Coming to God, try to impress him with our own track record. But we need to come to him with a contrite heart, being poor in spirit, and a hungry heart for him. Because if you're hungry, you've come to the right place. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will be, as your people, a people who mourn over our own sin, that we may be people who are poor in spirit and contrite and merciful, that we may be lovers of peace, but also that we'll be people who are hungering and thirsty for your righteousness. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.